How is everyone doing this morning?
Good.
See some faces I haven't seen in a while. It's great to see you. Abby, Willow, Maeve, especially. Woohoo! Great to see you. David and Race, of course, too. Good to see you. Have you ever had someone ask you for something over and over again and they just keep asking you and they really want it? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you were that kid. Just relentless, incessant. Mom, Dad, can I have this? What about this? And dude, please, right? And they just wear you down, stress you out, overwhelm you in the constant request until you finally give in. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe I'm the only bad parent out here. I don't know. Well, we have one in our house who is a great example. His name is Judson. And I think I've shared this before, but when that boy wants milk, you're going to know it. Oh, you will know. He will let you know over and over and over. And he's not going to give you one moment's rest. You either get up and get it right away, or he's gonna keep on knocking and keep on asking and keep coming. That's Judson. And honestly, as we get into week 3 of our series on prayer, that's my strategy for you and for our church. To ask God until he gives in. Now, before the wheels start turning in your mind, let me be clear. This is not a pray for whatever you want enough times and God is definitely going to give it to you, right? Pray enough times until God just caves in. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not really saying pray for whatever you want. You can pray for all things, but you got to tune into the rest of the sermon here. Because if a son asks for a fish, will his father give him a snake? You've heard this, right? If he asks for bread, will he give him a stone? No, and it works the other way too. God is a good father. So if a child asks for a snake and he begins with the snake, right? God, give me a snake. He's still not going to give him the snake. The father's not going to give him the snake, right? He's going to give them something better. You know, when like a toddler, if you were in my house, it might be like, can I get a sip of that beer? You know, growing up, I'm not trying to call my mom out or anything, but I mean, can I get a sip of that beer? My mom's like, sure, just for a little bit, for a picture only. Here, take these cards too and get these cigarettes while we're at it, just for a picture. But in my house, it might be, you know, someone asking, let me get that knife. The other day, I think it was Hads, like had this huge knife and he's like, No, you give me that knife, please. You cannot play with that, right? So yes, there may be things that you're praying for that wouldn't ultimately be good for you. You know, we pray and ask God for things that wouldn't ultimately be good for us. They wouldn't draw you closer to God. Things that actually may harm you spiritually, and God, as your good father, he may say no. And that's okay. If anyone gets to say no, it's God. I trust his no, right? So in our prayer series, we've talked about prayer as the pathway to intimacy with God. That's what primarily I think we're made for God, and prayer is our pathway. We talked about being dependent upon God in prayer, for without him, we can do nothing. As a Christian on our own personally, but as a church. And now we get to our strategy, our prayer practice. How will we pray? We will overwhelm heaven. We will overwhelm the throne of God with prayers, petitions, and intercessions. Relentless prayer, always praying, not giving up. And as we do, I believe God will answer, and we will be in awe. Before we jump into God's word this morning, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you knowing that you hear us, and you delight to hear from us, and you desire that we would pray. And it seems there's never a moment when you wouldn't call us to look up, to seek your face. God, there's so much we could pray for. Our hearts can be heavy. There's so much we want to bring before you, and sometimes we're even confused, wondering, are you hearing us? Are you answering? Oh God, teach us this morning to pray and to not give up. And teach us to trust you because you are good and you are faithful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are going to be in mostly in Luke chapter 18. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to look at a couple different passages, but we're going to talk about how we pray, this strategy. Jesus tells this parable. It starts like this. Now he told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not give up. Well, that's the sermon. That's the whole message right there. Pray always and not give up. Because think about it. Have you ever given up in prayer? I know I have. I'm sure some of you have. And there's lots of reasons why, but Jesus tells us, he's going to tell us why we shouldn't. So let's keep reading. Verse 2, he says, there was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect people. Jesus is setting up this character for us. This is not a good guy. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't honor God. He doesn't even respect people. Honestly, it kind of sounds like Ebenezer Scrooge a little bit. I don't know. I'm still thinking Christmas. I don't know. The guy that you probably don't even want to make eye contact with in public. Just leave that guy alone, right? We don't want to deal with him. Then we meet the other character. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. So I think there's a few really important details here. First, what kind of judge is this? He's not God-fearing, doesn't honor God, doesn't even honor or respect people. Second, who's coming to him? It's a widow. In that culture, a widow would have had great need, likely poor, no husband to provide anymore, no one to advocate for her, very low on the social scale. In fact, later in Paul tells Timothy in his letter, First Timothy, that faithful widows should be honored and cared for and even put on the list that they were to be taken in and supported by the church. So the assumption here is clear that this woman has need. And what's her need? She has an adversary. She has someone attacking her. They're coming after her, ruining her life. She's crying out, give me justice. Maybe we've prayed that before for God too. And it says, verse 4, and for a while he was unwilling. That's no surprise there. That's kind of what we would expect, right? But then something changes. It says, but later he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect people, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so that she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming. There it is again. That's my sermon. Sermon in a sentence. Jesus always puts it better, right? And that's the kind of prayer I want for you and for me and for this church. Because she keeps pestering me. Because she won't stop coming. Because she won't give up. And then verse 6, then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now Jesus makes this comparison, right? If that is what the unjust judge does, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in helping them? That's you. If you're a believer in Christ, you're chosen in Christ, you're his people, his church, his beloved bride, will God not grant justice to those who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay and helping them? And then Jesus says, I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. That's why we pray. And that's why we don't give up. And I've been saying this and I mean it. I've been saying this, maybe you've heard me a couple weeks. And I mean it, and I desire this, and I believe God wants this too. that the foundation of our church must be prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Prayer is our connection to God. That's why we're here. That's what we're about. Without prayer, I truly believe we're disconnected. We're disconnected from Him, from hearing Him. We're disconnected from doing His will, from His will, and even doing His will and obeying His will, right? Scripture reveals His will. You know that? Absolutely, and we still have to pray in it. We have to pray to understand it, to process it, to be guided by it, and then to obey it. So if prayer is not our foundation, I believe this church comes to nothing. This ministry comes to nothing. My ministry as a pastor comes to nothing. And anything any of us could do in this church without prayer comes to nothing. So I hope you're ready for a life change in this season. And I hope it starts this week, that we become a people who pray, and we pray like no other. I want God to hear us. So here's the strategy. We're going to keep coming. How do we get God to answer? We keep coming. That's what Luke 18 says. The widow kept coming. And you probably know this. You're familiar with Matthew 7. Jesus already told us this before. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And other translations say it this way. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. There's no quit in there, right? No giving up in there. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. I'm not making this up. Jesus taught us to pray in this way. We keep coming, we keep asking, we keep knocking. Pray always, at all times, about everything. Now, I know we can't overwhelm God. It's not possible, right? He's God. You can't flood heaven's inbox. It doesn't, you know, kind of, I've been trying to send emails to Ian and his box is full. He doesn't get my messages anymore. But God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get stressed. We can't overwhelm God with prayers, right? But it doesn't hurt to try. You ever thought about this? That every prayer that goes up, every time you look up, every time you thank Him, every time you praise Him, every time you say, God, do you see this? Will you help here? Will you move in this area? And He hears. They're not getting deflected. They're not getting lost somewhere in space. The satellites, you know, it's not like a satellite thing or something. There's no, whoops, missed that one. He hears every single one. And I can't give you a specific verse that explicitly says this, but I can picture this. I can picture that every prayer that goes up is recorded. Every cry accounted for. What if every single one is written in His book? Every time you sought to speak to God. What if He's tracking every prayer that rises? And I believe He is. And I believe He's going to take responsibility for all of them. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Will He not hear? Will He not answer? And oh, He does. And oh, He will. So keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And you will find. Because what does the text say? Pray always. And you know this one too. You're familiar with it. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I read a verse like that and I think, man, God must expect us to pray a lot because I think we're anxious a lot. Are you worried about things? Are you anxious about things? Not me, never. No, I'm just kidding. What do you think I am? So I'm like, I'm just a man like you. Then the prayer should be rising, right? As we're anxious, we're worried, but God says, pray at all times and all things and everything. And so the prayers of the saints are like a sweet aroma going up to God more and more and more. And we're not overwhelming God. We never could. But let's try. Pray about everything and in everything, in all things and at all times. And then there's this. I love this. This just I looked it up, and it's just short and to the point. This is one verse. There must be a reason God just put it in. This is one verse. Here's what it says. Pray constantly. Pray constantly. Reminds me of George Mueller. Maybe I've talked about him. I probably always will in this ministry, so just get used to it. He was an evangelist and a minister in the 1800s from Prussia, which is modern-day Germany. He felt called to God by God to start orphanages. And he famously relied solely on prayer for everything. God, I'm just going to pray about everything, right? Especially financial support. He wouldn't solicit funds from anybody. Even though he said, everybody has financial needs, he would act, no, we're good. God's taking care of us. God's providing. It's been estimated that he managed about 1.5 million pounds in his lifetime, which would have equated to something like $240 million today in today's terms. And when he died, he had just a couple hundred dollars to his name. So he just stewarded $240 million of unsolicited funds through prayer. But I love this. Here's this one of his stories written in his journal. It says, when he felt led to start this orphanage, you know, he prayed for everything. He prayed for the building. He prayed for the rent. He prayed for the furniture. He prayed for the staff. Every logistical detail you could think of. He even let the public know that when the applications would be open to receive these orphans. He was making plans. He was already making plans for a second house as well. And then opening day comes. Not one application comes in. And then he writes later that he had taken it for granted that the children would come. He prayed for money, he prayed for house, he prayed for helpers, he prayed for the furniture, but he never prayed for the orphans. He said, I have prayed about everything connected with this work, but I never asked the Lord to send me orphans. So that evening, he specifically began praying for God to send children. And next day, a first application arrived. Within a month, 42 children had applied, and by the end of the month, 26 were already living in the home. This was just his lifestyle. Pray about everything at all times. And by the way, if you've never read the autobiography of George Mueller, you definitely should. It's incredible. It's you know, the Bible's the best book, right? But then you have your kind of favorites next to it. It's up there for me. So many pastors and ministries have actually tried to emulate his life and his ministry, his boldness, his faith, his patience, his waiting, and his trusting. Actually, I'm going to mention one at the end here coming up. So may it be so in this place. That's the vision. That's my prayer for this church, that we practice relentless prayer. We storm the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So how do we pray? We come boldly. You keep coming, you come boldly. That's the posture. That's how we approach the Lord. Jesus, he tells a similar story in Luke 11, right before the whole ask, seek, and knock, verses 5 through 8. He also said to some of them, suppose that one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. And then he will answer from the inside, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. Don't bother me. The door is locked, right? I'm not getting up. That's realistic, right? I mean, the doors are locked. Lights are off. Everyone's asleep. It's midnight. You don't just pop in at midnight. But Jesus says, even though he won't get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Other translations say, yet because of his persistence and boldness, shameless boldness. I love that. Think about this story. Midnight, kids are asleep, doors locked, house is all dark, and you have the boldness to knock that time of night, not only to knock, but to ask for bread. Not just to ask for bread, not just one loaf, not just two, but 3. Hey, I've got someone, I've got nothing, someone's coming, can you help me? Most of us, Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I don't know. We'd be grumpy and cold and tired. What are you doing here? It's midnight. Maybe you shut the door and you start walking back to bed, but then you start thinking, wow, this is my friend. He must really need this, right? He's here at midnight. He doesn't care because he woke up the whole house. Like, how do I not give it to him in this time, in this moment? And Jesus says he gets up, and not only he gives him something, he gives him as much as he needs. Here's what I think. Here's what I believe. We can come boldly before the Lord. Not only do we pray relentlessly, we keep coming, but we come with shameless boldness. Why? Because if you're a Christian here this morning, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus, you're accepted. You're a son or daughter of the Father in heaven. He's the King of heaven who owns all things, and you're accepted because of Christ. And because of that, we are blameless in his presence. And not only does he welcome us to come at any hour of the night, at any time, he desires it. He delights in it. So this shameless boldness looks like this, that we come anytime, we come at any hour, we ask for specific things, not just, hey, do you got anything for me? We say, no, I need 3 loaves of bread. Specific. I think shameless boldness means we pray in details. We can be specific in our prayers. That was the life of George Mueller. If you read his autobiography, he's praying down to the dollar amount. God, we need 80 pounds and whatever cents. God, this is what we need. And then, knock at a door, a check comes, the exact amount, right on time. Do you not want to experience that? I do. We actually have a story like that in our house. Makes me think of around Christmas time, this past Christmas. You know how Christmas is? Money short. All of a sudden, like, where's the money? My mom might have said that before. More bills, more giving, more buying gifts. Everything ramps up. Consumers goes up. And I remember just feeling convicted for a while that we needed to give to someone in need. Betsy and I were talking about it, and we just knew it. The Lord kept, you know, the Holy Spirit just weighs on you. You got to do it. You got to act. And so finally, we said, all right, we're doing it. And we log into the computer, and we set it up, and we click the button, and we give $200. And it was like, oh, man, but we got to do it. We've been saying we're going to do it. And then right then, I'm not going to mention names of who it was, but I do want to brag on you as a church, because it definitely came from you as a church, someone in here, because you love us well, you love our family, you pray for us, you're generous to our family, especially around Christmas. We open up a card from someone at the church, says, love you, Pastor. Thank you for being here, for being in my life. Thank you for blessing our lives, and I hope this blesses you. And inside, $200. That's the exact amount. Isn't that something? Because we're accepted through Christ, we come boldly. We can pray specific, detailed prayers. I think this is kind of funny. If you talk to Betsy, she'll tell you this. When she was praying about being married again, and she didn't just pray vaguely. She had the audacity to get very specific. Said, Lord, I'd love someone who can sit around and talk about the Bible, and someone who just loves theology, and we can have good conversation, and someone who would encourage me spiritually. And it'd be great if he could play the guitar too. Like, that's bold. And somehow, some way, she ended up with me. Now, I do like to sit around and talk theology, that's true. The guitar? I mean, I've been up here, you've seen me. I like to strum, but I don't know if that qualifies, but we'll count it, right? I remember her saying, like, it just feels silly. It just, that you to ask God for something like that. Does he really care about all those details? God, if he can even play the guitar, that'd be great. To pray something like that? It almost feels like asking the Lord, God, I want you to send me someone, he has to be 5'9" and a half or something. So I don't know if God answered that one or not. I make some noise on the guitar, but what I love is this, is her boldness. Her audacity to come before God and say, I'm praying for these things. And honestly, this is where we're leading our church. This is where we want to go. We are beginning to pray very specific things with boldness, with audacity, because we believe we are accepted. And God accepts us through Christ, through faith in Christ. We are His children, and He delights to lavish good things on His children. So we are praying boldly, specifically. I'm going to run through this now. I'm going to put it on the screen at the end of the sermon, but we're praying for 25 new people to come to this church, that God's going to send 25 new people. By the way, as I was finishing up this sermon last night, I opened my email, and someone is asking about coming to the church. I'm like, whoa, this is... It's pretty cool. Maybe this is God's hearing us. We're going to pray. We're asking God to raise up 5 more nursery workers. Just so you know, nursery, that's a tough ministry, right? It's like the least volunteered ministry. And we're also praying for 8 children's workers to be ready to go by September 1st of this year. We want to start a children's church. We need 8. And that's so everyone can serve once a month and then be in the service the rest of the time. We're praying for 2 more safety team ministry workers. We're praying for God to replace $30,000 in income over the next 2 years to provide $30,000 more, at least. We're praying for 10 baptisms this year, 10 people who've never been baptized who come and say, I'm in, I'm following Jesus, I'm His. We're praying for that. We're praying very specifically. But here's the big thing, and it goes back to what I said at the beginning. Yes, God calls us to pray about all things at all times, even very specific, very detailed things. I believe that. But after we've prayed, we must trust the Father. We pray boldly, specifically, but we hold it loosely in our hands. We pray surrendered, submitted for God to have His way in us through these prayers. This whole ask, seek, and knock. It doesn't mean you just annoy God and eventually He gives you what you want. Lord, give me a new job. Lord, I want to move. Lord, I'm sick of my health problems. Lord, I want more money. Lord, I want to win the lottery. I want a bigger house. I wish my kids would change. I wish they would be nice to me. I wish they would listen to me. That's one of Betsy's biggest prayers. I want to get married. I want to be a missionary in the Middle East or Hawaii, whatever. You know, you're free to pray those things. Like, pray them. But in all things, we hold them loosely and we entrust them to the will of the Father. You remember that A.W. Pink quote from last week? Prayer is about communion with God. It's connection. It's intimacy with God. It's relationship building. See, it's an eternal relationship builder. That's what you're doing in prayer. And he says, therefore, prayer is the very opposite of dictating to God, because prayer is an attitude of dependency. And the one who really prays is submissive to the divine will. And submission to the divine will means that we are content for the Lord to supply our need according to the dictates of His own sovereign pleasure. And as we bring these requests and these petitions and these intercessions, we're ultimately saying, God, we surrender this to You. We submit this to You. Do with it what You will, according to Your goodness and Your infinite wisdom. Don't you want the God who's infinite in wisdom and goodness to answer your prayers? I mean, because think about it. Who are we? Who are we? Do we even know what to pray for? I hope no one gets offended by this, but compared to God, we are like a speck of dust on the earth. He's the Creator. He knows everything. He knows our ins and outs. He knows our past. He knows our future, what we need, what we think we need, what we want. He knows what we desire. And then He knows what's actually best. He knows all things. So, of course, prayer must be of trust. It must be of surrender. How are we going to counsel God? He knows us. Prayer is an act of trust. Here's what prayer is not. It's not dictating to God. It's not making demands of God. We don't say, you must do this and do it in this way. Like, let me help you out here, God, right? I know we want to do that. We're wired to do that. But prayer is also not declarations. There's people in ministries out there, they think you can just declare everything and like sort of speak it into existence. Unless God has clearly revealed something in His word, there's nothing for us to declare. Prayers are humble requests before a sovereign Father. And I think this is why and where many people struggle. That people pray, they pray very detailed, very specific things, but those prayers are often centered on their own will and their own agenda and their own dreams and their own will, and they have little to do with the kingdom, they have little to do with Christ, they have little to do with the gospel, little to do with disciples being made. And then they wonder why they're not seeing God's activity. And I think that's what's happened in churches. Prayer becomes weak and anemic, not because people aren't praying, but because they're not praying the kinds of prayers that God delights in to answer in power. So yes, we pray boldly, we pray specifically, but we trust the Father. He's not the unjust judge in the story. He's the good Father. He's not going to give you a snake when you ask for a fish. He's not going to give you a scorpion when you ask for egg. He gives good gifts, the all-wise, all-good, all-knowing. Prayer is simply this. God, here it is. We're giving it to you. Let's see what you will do. And I promise you, you will be blessed. You will be encouraged. You will never be more satisfied than when God answers in the specific way that He chooses. Can you trust Him like that? Do you know that your prayer life says a lot about you and what's in your heart? If you're constantly praying, God, do this, fix this, why this, change this, do it this way and do it my way, that reveals something. Because what you cry out for the most, what you're anxious about the most, and what you keep bringing before God, that's usually what you love the most or you fear the most. It's the thing that you really want or you really desire or you don't really want. I don't really desire that thing. It's a little convicting, isn't it? And my hope and prayer for this church and every one of us, me included, is that when you dig deep down into our hearts and to see what we are seeking for, what we long and what we thirst for the most, is Christ Himself and His gospel and His kingdom coming, His will being done, disciples being made, His kingdom advancing throughout the world. Amen? Because in eternity, that's all that's going to matter. This little excursion that we're all here on this earth for, this little journey, we're just kind of wandering around, and it's short. And all these other little things that we obsess over aren't going to matter in the end. And Jesus said it clearly, right? He said, seek me first in my kingdom, and all these things are going to be provided for you. It's not that He doesn't know those things or know that you want them and desire them, but we got to entrust them to Him, and He will answer. He will provide, but seek Him first. Don't lose the focus. One of the most influential pastors and missionaries in my life, especially back in about 2007 or 8, I really started listening to him, Paul Washer. He started a missionary society called Heart Cry. And I just want to share a quick story about them praying boldly and specifically and then trusting God. So Heart Cry began in Peru in 1988, and their model was unique. Actually, one of Paul Washer's greatest influences was George Mueller. He learned from that. He was influenced by that. So he adopted Mueller's financial model, which he would never solicit funds. They wouldn't ask for money, and they would just pray for their needs and trust God to provide according to His perfect will. And that's what they've done. That's what they still do. And their mission is to go to hard-to-reach places, unreached people groups. They evangelize. They make disciples. They raise up indigenous pastors and church planters in their own countries instead of pouring a bunch of money into Western missionaries and sending them over. And so they support local leaders, plant churches. And I remember reading in one of the quarterly magazines, this is back a while ago in 2010. So he writes that it was December 31st, year end, and Heart Cry had a deficit about $150,000. He clarifies, not debt, it's just that they weren't in debt, they just had spent much more during the year. And on top of that, they are about to add 40 more indigenous missionaries. Isn't that cool? It's like, whoa, what's God doing? But we need money for this. And so they needed even more money, right? So, and at that time, they were typically receiving around $4,000 per day in donations on average. So you can do the math. If you're short over $150,000 and you average $4,000 a day, December 31st is not looking very promising. The money's going to come in. But Paul wrote this. He says, however, our God is not confined to averages. Whew. And by the end of the day, December 31st, Heartcry had received nearly $320,000 in donations. And then it said, in the days that followed, another $50,000 came in, postmarked before the end of the year. So pray boldly. Trust fully. God is not confined to averages. And should we be really surprised by a story like this? Should we be shocked at our God's abundant provision when we come to Him and we're begging and we're pleading and we're praying and we're trusting? Not anxiously trusting, right? The method I'm encouraging, this relentless prayer where we keep coming, we keep asking, we pray always, we don't give up. The whole point of the sermon is that it should be practiced carefully, though. Be careful with this. Because if we're not careful, this can actually make us more anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious. Why? Because prayer is about submission and trust. You can pray so much about something, you can want it so badly or not want it. You can push so hard that you move from surrender into anxiety, from trusting into demanding. And that's not what this is. If you truly entrust these prayers to God, if you hold them loosely, if you believe He knows every detail, won't He give you a peace that surpasses all understanding? Won't He provide more than you could ever ask or imagine? And He provides, and we can trust Him to do so. I was thinking about this, like, God, help me to be able to like pray. It's sort of like pray and forget it. I was thinking of the crock pot. What do you do in the crock pot? You fix it and forget it, right? You throw the food in earlier, you push the buttons, and you don't need to think about dinner at all until later, until you're enjoying it. I think this is the kind of prayer God's calling us to. We pray regularly and faithfully and persistently, but don't let it consume you. Don't let it take over your life, because then you're holding on to it. You're clutching too tightly. So He provides, we can trust Him to do so. And do you know what's going to stop us, I think, from experiencing this, what I've been saying, as individuals and as a church, is if we grow faint of heart and we lose faith. That's what's going to stop it. That's what's going to prevent us from doing that. Because remember how Jesus ends this story, the unjust judge, persistent widow. The judge says, I don't even fear God, but I'll give her what she wants because she doesn't stop. And the Lord says, will not God grant justice to His people who cry out to Him day and night? Yes, He will. He will swiftly grant it. Pray. Never give up, right? He's gonna come. He's going to come for you. Justice will be done. But then Jesus adds this line at the very end. This is the end of verse 8. It's very sobering. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Here's why I think we give up. So we grow faint of heart. We grow weary, and we stop praying. And do you know what Jesus says that reveals? A lack of faith, a lack of trust. Church, isn't He good? Isn't He right? Doesn't He hear us? Isn't He going to answer? He will answer according to His divine pleasure, according to His perfect will, and that's what we want. Not my will. I can't counsel God. He's good. We receive from His hand. Our church receives from His hand. And Jesus started it in this way. He said, pray always and do not give up. Can we do that? Will you do that with me? Can we begin praying for this church, for the lives of our people, for our community, for our state, for our nation, for the world, and not give up until we see God move, until he answers according to his goodwill. It's when we persevere. It's when we don't grow faint, when we don't grow weary, when we trust him to answer, that's when we're going to see God do amazing things. I believe that. There's how many stories do we have? The whole Bible itself, but everyone else, George Mueller, Paul Washer, the list goes on and on. Everyone has stories of this happening. Some of you pray once for something, and you kind of give up, lose heart. Some of you pray a few days. Some of you pray a week, a month. Maybe some of you, God has given you such strength of faith that you've been praying for years for something. And you haven't seen the answer yet, or at least not clearly. And so you keep praying. You've been praying for a long time. You haven't seen it, like, I don't know, I haven't seen him answer it, or I can't see it clearly, so you keep praying. Do you know what that is? That's faith. And it pleases God. I don't know if there's something more in the Bible that pleases God than faith. To entrust something to him, to leave it to him, to not be anxious about it anymore, to move forward in obedience while still praying, but not anxiously toiling. We don't demand, we don't insist, we don't dictate. We trust him to answer perfectly. Some of you prayed 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I think I mentioned last week, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joby Martin at the church, 1122, he said he prayed for his dad for 30 years to come to Christ, to come to faith in Christ. And he did. Isn't that amazing? Relentless, persistent, bold prayer. If my father is pleased to do this, he will do it. So what do we have to lose? Nothing. Nothing to lose, but keep coming. Pray boldly. Trust God. So here's the challenge. I want you to start praying about this today. Pray about it this week. Pray about it every day. Because next week, our final message in this prayer series, we're going to be talking about the kingdom, but although I was thinking maybe we need to do a continued series on kingdom prayers, we might be. But I'm going to ask for a real commitment next week. So be ready, be prepared for that. That we become a church that relentlessly prays. That we keep coming, we come boldly, and we don't give up. We trust the Father for everything. And here's what I'm proposing, church. That as a church, we pray 7 times a day. Now breathe. You can breathe. Hold on. You don't personally have to pray 7 times a day. Though if you want to, praise God. I think you'd be blessed if you do. But together, as a church, we are going to cover 7 times a day in prayer, 27 days a week, year-round, until God tells us to stop. I don't know if he'll do that. But. So this is based on the biblical hours of prayer, traditionally at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., 6, 9, and 12 midnight. Don't panic about midnight. We're going to figure that one out. We're going to have a night watch team. And all I'm asking is that at least one person signs up for each slot, praying specifically for our church and our mission and other things. We'll have a prayer list so that at any given hour, someone is praying, right? Any one of these 7 watches, prayer watches. That's how the Bible speaks of prayer, by the way. It's like, you got the watch? Are you praying? There's spiritual warfare going on. There's spiritual battles. What do we have to bring? What do we have to offer? But we seek him. We seek his power, his might, the armor of God, right? And so at least one person praying at each slot, but multiple people can sign up for each hour, and I hope they do. So it's not like, oh, someone's got 6. It's like, no, I pray at 6. I'm signing up at that. And hopefully, what if 2 people, 4 people, 6 people pray at 6? Great. I just want at least 1 at 9, hopefully 5. I want 1 at 12, hopefully 10. I don't know. I want them all filled up with as many people as possible. So, and not only that, we're going to start recording how God answers. We're going to pray these things. We're going to pray specific things, and then we're going to record Because I think God wants us to. That's what the Bible's all about, right? It's a history, a testament of God's goodness and faithfulness. We're going to record how God answers, pretty much keep a prayer journal for our church. And you know where I get this idea from? I don't know why I didn't get the verse. If someone can look it up if you want. This isn't some random idea. I'm getting this from Psalm 119, 164, where King David says, 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous judgments. And if it's good for King David, it's good for us. And I hope you know how serious I am, that the foundation of this church must be prayer. There's no other way. So here's the picture. We're going to come often. We're going to try to overwhelm heaven, even though you can't. We're going to come with shameless boldness. We're going to pray specific detailed prayers. And then we're going to hold them loosely. And we're going to trust. We're going to sit back and watch what God does. Amen? So get ready. Be ready to sign up. What watch is God calling you to? Or several of them. If this God sends 25 more people, I'm going to be asking the 25, which watch is God calling you to? So I hope you'll take at least one time slot each day to pray with us, and I'll help you know. Maybe some are like, I don't know what to pray or how to pray. I'm going to help you with that. I'm going to try to provide a guide, some things to pray, ways to pray. Trust me, I want it to be a special time with you and God, by the way, right? We talked about go behind closed doors. Go be alone with your Father in heaven. And the one who's in secret will see you and reward you. When you pray to your Father who's in secret, he will reward you. I want this to build intimacy for you in the Father. I want it to ultimately help our church too. So, even starting this week, you can begin praying for these things. I mentioned them earlier. Pray that God's going to send 25 more people to this church. Pray that God's going to raise up 5 more nursery workers. Pray for 2 more safety team members. Pray for 8 children's church workers by September 1st. Pray for 10 baptisms this year. Pray that God would replace $30,000 in income in 2 years. Does anybody have a problem with us praying for these things? And if I could add one more, pray for Desi and Bree that God would send some friends, some people, their kids their age, teens, middle school, high school age, so they can have their community and relationships as well. I mean, if George Mueller could be praying for food, that he's got to serve the kids dinner at 5 and they don't have all the food and he prays for it and it shows up, like, this is easy. This is easy for God. Can we do that? I hope you're in. You don't have to raise your hand, but are you in? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. What privilege it is to come before you and pray. God, help us to know the power of prayer and how sweet it is, even when our emotions and our feelings don't align, even when we don't feel like praying, even when we wonder what it's doing or what it's accomplishing. According to your word, it is more powerful than anything we could ever do. So God, we seek you, and I just pray that from this time on, truly this church would have a foundation of prayer in all we do. That we would join in David's routine of praising you and praying to you 7 times a day. And that you would unite us as a church, that we'd have the same shared, united spirit. That we'd pray boldly and shamelessly because we're accepted in Christ. That we'd come persistently, relentlessly praying. And that you'd build the intimacy of our relationship with you in each and every one of us. God, and as we come to you, we just submit these requests to you. These are humble, humble requests. These are not demands. These are not dictates. These are not declarations. This is you, God, hearing from us to do what your perfect will and purposes would accomplish and how great it will be. God, show up in glory, show up in power, move within our midst, we pray, and use us for your name and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.